Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may open the mind of Christ, first of all this morning, to Psalm 32. In preparation for our study, we will pause for a few moments of silent prayer, affording you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood for a rebound if necessary, and to make those mental attitude adjustments that are required for concentration upon our study this morning. And with these things in mind, shall we pray? Father, we are grateful to You for this opportunity to gather here. It is our privilege to study Your Word, and we are grateful to You for allowing us to live in an environment that permits such gatherings. We are grateful to You for the completed canon of Scripture. We thank You for the spiritual gifts that prevail throughout the church age, and we thank You for the system that enables us to comprehend Your immutable and infinite Word. It is our prayer that what we do here this morning will contribute to our spiritual advance, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Now, in our study, we have been noting capacity righteousness, and on Thursday, we moved into a new paragraph, capacity righteousness and integrity. And in that, we noted a few words that define what integrity is, and primarily what integrity is. As far as the spiritual life is concerned, consists of is a character that is of uncorrupted virtue, a character that is especially related to truth and fair dealing. And the truth and fair dealing is reference toward God and His Word. And you are to accumulate within your souls the teaching of the Bible, the testimony of Christ, the doctrines that are found throughout the Scriptures, especially in the New Testament. And you are to make these a part of your inventory of ideas. And after having done so, you will be challenged to utilize them and to reference them. The problem with knowing many principles in the Word of God is that when you're placed under pressure, and the world will do that to you, and the divine decree permits it, you're going to be challenged to utilize what you know. And therefore, your spiritual growth depends upon the courage and the tenacity to endure varied circumstances that confront you, and therefore stand fast behind the Word of God. God honors this. And if you don't pass the test, well, don't worry, you'll get another chance. Probity is a word that emerges, and probity has to do with tried virtue. Virtue has to be tried and proven under pressure, and when it is, then of course you get a promotion, and you make an advance within the plan of God. You move along to the next test, but in order to endure it, your spiritual growth continues. And then finally, there's the word honor. Honor is what occurs when a person of integrity, when under pressure, is a person of probity. In other words, they endure under pressure. They're tried and found to be sufficient. Now, this is a diagram that we used last Thursday in order to illustrate this. The subscribers have this in their notes, but those of you who don't can view it here. The equation of honor is what it is called. And here we note that the Word of God, or doctrine, produces integrity. This is a thought process. It is a system of thinking that is different from what the world offers. There is morality in life, and many people have moral standards, but these moral standards vary with the culture. So we have a basic culture, it's sort of fuzzy now, but we do have certain basic standards in our society that define human morality. But if you go to another country, sometimes to another state, you will find out that moral standards vary from those that you enjoy here. And therefore, integrity is something that must elevate beyond human morality. And that integrity is based on the thinking of God, which is immutable and inerrant, and therefore is sufficient throughout all generations and eras of history. So doctrine produces integrity, which when put under pressure, an integrity of soul is noted in green here, and above it a dash, and above that dash is the initials PR, integrity of soul under pressure, plus probity. Probity is to be sufficient under pressure. It is tried virtue that is found to be sufficient for the moment. And therefore, when there is probity in response to this pressure, there is loyalty toward doctrine, and therefore the end result is honor. You have honor before God and before other believers. A person who is honorable with regard to the Word of God today is not considered to be honorable by those who are heathen, for those who are varied descriptions of other religions, and those who have different ideologies. But nevertheless, you stand fast on truth. You have a wall of fire around you. You have iron in your soul, and you therefore have artillery of thought that can defend you against those who disagree. And so in our day and time, you have to be courageous. You have to be willing to stand fast for what you believe. And you honestly don't know why you come here and go through all of this to gather this information and then be somehow subdued when you try to apply it and others don't like it. What do you care? You're not going to go through this life pleasing everybody. So you may as well please yourself. Ricky Nelson. But if you please yourself and you have capacity righteousness, then you've pleased God because your decision making was made in accordance with the Word of God and His standards. So this honor is integrity manifested not only to God but to others. So doctrine produces integrity of soul, and when that's placed under pressure, you're a person of probity, then you're loyal to that doctrine, and that means you are a person of honor. We worked on that on Thursday. There are a few other principles that came out toward the end of that Bible class that had to be rushed through, and I'd like to go through them again this morning because they come up later in our study. As members of the royal family, therefore, the believer enjoys positional sanctification. Now, positional sanctification sounds fancy, but it's really not. It's simply top circle function. You are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the top circle. You can't get out. That's your eternity, your eternal security area. When you believe in Christ, you're in Him. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You're in Christ. You can't get out. That's a New Testament mystery doctrine. And it provides, therefore, divine protection. And set apart from the mass of believers for special service to God, they have equal protection and equal opportunity to learn and execute God's will, plan, and purpose for their lives. The protection is provided by the Word of God as well as God's protection through a wall of fire and the grace pipeline. Therefore, you have equal opportunity, whoever you are, whatever society in our culture you come from, whether it's upper class, middle class, lower class, upper middle class, lower middle class, no middle class, whatever you are, then you are equal with anyone else across the spectrum because you each have, each believer has the same set of assets, and you may use them. And the assets include a completed canon of Scripture, a local church where you are to assemble, a pastor to communicate, and the Holy Spirit to interpret, and therefore retain in your cardia those things which are communicated. And with that information, you have a higher level of thought in order to manage the exigencies of your day. And you can do it with great poise and grace, and you can do it in such a manner that will glorify Christ and magnify His Word. And so by growing in grace, the believer moves toward experiential sanctification. This comes up as you apply the Word of God to your experiences, then you find out that you are set apart for special service because you know what to do under certain circumstances. You experientially sanctify yourself before God. Sanctification means to be set apart for special service, but if you don't know the Word of God, you're not going to be very good at service. And so when you become sanctified through experience of applying doctrine and seeing that it works under pressure, then you get muscle on your soul and you begin to find it more easy to apply these things as other problems emerge. And therefore, you become experientially sanctified. And that is the post-salvation process of developing doctrinal wisdom. Wisdom includes not only knowledge, it includes what to do and when to do it, which doctrines to rely upon and which doctrines to apply to a given situation. A lot of that knowledge based on experience, where you've seen it work, where you've applied it in the past, and you've seen that the power of the Word of God is sufficient, and therefore you have the confidence to utilize it in later occasions. So functioning under the three spiritual skills is what facilitates this advance. The filling of the Holy Spirit, consistent Bible study, inculcation of biblical truth, and the application of the 10 problem-solving devices to life and circumstances. And then that brings us to experiential sanctification again. Thus, that becomes experiential righteousness. For the thought process you are using to make application under pressure, these concepts are drawn from the righteous standards of God. And therefore, your thought, your decision-making, your action is all based on righteous standards. And that turns out to be experiential righteousness. Cheers. So experiential righteousness is something that occurs as you acquire the righteous standards of God. As our capacity righteousness increases, that's your capacity to take on more situations and to manage them biblically. Capacity righteousness is a kind of thing that's so important, for it increases your capacity for blessings. It increases according to your culminating spiritual maturity. And so as you advance in the plan of God, you have more capacity for whatever the world presents to you. And remember this, and we'll get into it later. Whatever comes across your path on a given day was understood and known by God in eternity past, and He expects you to deal with it not only with the Word of God in your soul, but to do it with poise and grace. So what's on your day timer? You may not have on your day timer what God's got on it tomorrow. And are you ready? Not that it's always a bad thing. I mean, you may win the lottery or something. Is that good or bad? I don't know. I've read where people who win the lottery get like millions of dollars and in 5 years they're broke. I don't understand that. But nevertheless, it's not necessarily a bad thing. There's prosperity testing as well. Some phenomenal good thing may happen to you, and do you have the doctrine to manage that? So, be aware that God provides and permits all of these things to occur. And if He did not want you to face something, it would not be in the decree. He would eliminate it. He is sovereign. So that brings us to ultimate capacity. Ultimate capacity for blessings is a part of ultimate sanctification, which occurs in the eternal state. All believers will be a part of the rapture of the church, and in resurrection body, that is ultimate sanctification, absolute eternal perfection. Your soul is perfect, your body is perfect, your spirit is perfect, and you have eternal life. That's ultimate sanctification. And as such, in resurrection body, you're now prepared to serve God for all eternity. You say, well, I didn't know I was going to get involved in serving all eternity. I'm so sorry. You've done it now. So the question for you is, do you want to like be a governor of a state or president of a country? Or do you want to chop cotton on somebody's back 40? You'll have eternal life, happiest punch to be there, but stripped down naked, chopping cotton. Apparently none of you have ever done that. It's hot. Hot. Now, at the rapture, yes, it can be hot in heaven on that back 40. Let's talk about the rapture. Many of you are like to be escape artists. There's the escapist generation that prays for the rapture. Come, Lord Jesus. Well, He may, but it may not be in your lifetime. So, what are you going to do between now and the day you die or when the rapture occurs? What about that rapture? The rapture is criticized, by the way, by many theologians who do not subscribe to dispensational theology. I might give you a little heads up on that. When I got into Bible study, I can tell you that all of the Bible classes I'd been to, and there had been many, I was in the cradle roll. And I was reared in the first church. And you go in the South, you go to church. Nobody questions it. It's like everybody has breakfast. Everybody takes baths. Everybody goes to church. You get the drift here? And so there I am, Dr. Claude Tom Ammerman was the pastor. And I can tell you that I thought, he may have been riveting, but I thought he was the most boring character I had ever come across. And I had to sit there and endure all of those sermons. And none of it made sense because there was nothing tied together. It was like a story or a concept here. And the next Sunday, a story or concept here that had no relationship to what was said the previous Sunday. And then another one and another. And it was like, we're going to tell these stories and we draw them from the Bible. And after a while you think, how many can there be? And then the reason I ultimately realized that there was no there is because it was not tied together by any systematic theology. And then when I got into studying the Bible seriously, I recognized the fact that the Bible makes sense. God is not confused. It was not His intent, therefore, to confuse us. He had a purpose and a reason for doing this. And there was a system by which you could learn it. Now, over the last several Bible classes, I've tried to convey that system to you. And when you look at it in an organized way, you begin to realize that there are different ways to interpret what's there. And therefore, you will hear people look at you and say, well, that's just your interpretation. And that's true. There are several ways to interpret the Scripture. The question that arises is which one is honorable to the basic standard that God is not confused. And in order to solicit that kind of consistency out of the Scripture, you have to discover the system that allows that to occur. And that turns out to be a system of hermeneutics. That word has to do with analyzing manuscripts in order to verify whether or not they are legitimate, etc. And if legitimate, what do they mean and how do you tie them together? Now, impose that upon the Scriptures, and hermeneutics becomes a system of going into the original languages through exegesis, understanding the Bible must be interpreted in the time in which it was written, that is, eisegagics, and therefore historical, the time in which it was written. And then after you've done that, then you come up with a translation into your language that best appropriates what is being said in the Scripture. And in order to get that done, you approach the Bible as if it is speaking directly to you, literally, unless the text itself dictates otherwise. Therefore, you can't read into the Scripture what you think it ought to say. That would be eisegesis. You must allow the Scripture to speak to you, and that is exegesis. And when you do it that way, you find that on the process of progressive revelation, beginning with Moses and the Torah, and going all the way to John and Revelation, there is a progressive revelation of biblical truth from the mind of God to His people in various periods and times of history. And that requires of us to look at different eras as opposed to ours. And the word that's attached to that is dispensationalism. We do not sacrifice lambs and goats and bullocks. We're not in the ritual plan of God. That was pointing toward the cross. We look back to the cross. Therefore, what are the rituals of the church age? There is one that is mandated, and that is the Eucharist. There are others that may be observed, but not mandated. And therefore, when we come to Bible study, understand this, that when I talk to you about the rapture, you get flack about that from some, but they're not dispensationalists, and the system of hermeneutics is not literal, grammatical, and historical. and I've been through 89 hours of why that's not a good idea. At the rapture, all church-age believers who are physically dead will be resurrected and their bodies of corruption, that's you now, and then you die in a body of corruption. And at the rapture of the church, you're already dead. You will be resurrected from your body of corruption and you will exchange it for a body of incorruption. Resurrection body. While at the same time, those believers who at the rapture are physically alive will be transformed from a mortal body, which is you presently, before dying, into a body of immortality. Now you read 1 Corinthians 15 verses 52 through 54 in its context, which begins about verse 50, 51, all the way to the end of the chapter. And there is no other way to interpret that passage other than that at some point in human history, all church-age believers will receive a resurrection body. There is an event, and that event simply has been entitled the rapture because of the Latin word defining what is found in the Greek. Now, the differences that exist among these believers will be clarified. Not all believers are equal. Some grow in grace and some don't. And we've been amplifying that. Some people are just happy as punch to be saved. They like to go to churches that make them feel good. That's not my job here. My job is to make you feel awful about yourself. And I want to know how I'm doing here. I want to see some sad faces out there. Apparently many of you have been consistent on rebound. And you're growing in grace and you're just happy as punch about it. And that's good. Because once you get the arrogance gone and you have genuine humility, then you begin to understand that you are zero, you're nothing, you are slug slime, and only the righteous, just God of the universe has through His love made available to you a way by which you can escape your certain fate. I rode around on a boat a year ago. I'd never done that before, like one of the kind that sit up on top. That. And I knew that that dog wouldn't hunt. So I went and got a little nickel-shaped patch you put right behind your ear. And although it dries your mouth out to the point where you can't swallow or speak, you don't get sick. And they left the dock and they float out into the Atlantic. And there you are in the middle of all of that water. Now, there was an outfit down south of it's Argentina maybe, that ran into an iceberg. Heard that story before. Ran into an iceberg and they were going to sink. And so what did they have to do? They brought all of these other little boats out and got them on the little boats and took them over to a big boat. And then they got back to dry land. That's where we are here. We are on a boat that is going to sink. This boat is going to sink. And you have got to have someone who is going to come get you to give you a little boat to get you to another boat. Now, the Lord's going to take care of that. But you cannot get off of this boat by yourself. It is going down. And someone's got to come get you. And that's the Lord. The Lord has promised to come get you. I am going to prepare a place for you. If it were not true, I wouldn't have told you this. And where I am, there you will be also. And He's going to come back. And the coming back process is the rapture of the church. And you get on a little boat and you'll go to heaven, the big boat. The evaluation tribunal of Christ then is going to determine who among us made the advance with great confidence and courage, believed the word, and had the chutzpah to apply it. The differences then that exist among these believers at the rapture will be clarified at the evaluation tribunal of Christ, where the execution of the post-salvation spiritual life of each believer will be examined. Now, those who have not made any significant spiritual advance will have little, if any, capacity for blessings in eternity, while those who have achieved capacity righteousness will be blessed exceedingly abundantly. The challenge is before you, the opportunity is yours, and therefore there are no excuses. Nevertheless, all church-age believers constitute the body of Christ. Regardless of an individual's spiritual status quo, ultimate sanctification converts the body of Christ into the bride of Christ. And so there will be a ceremony between the time that you're raptured out and the second advent that in heaven the body of Christ will be declared to be the bride of Christ. And the bride of Christ returns with Him at the second advent, where He will consummate His millennial kingdom after taking care of bringing to a halt the Armageddon campaign. All of this is found in Scripture. All you have to do is look for it. Ezekiel speaks of this. Many of the minor prophets, as they're called, do. John has about, 15 chapters on it. It's a campaign. It's not the last battle is when the Lord shows up, but there are many more that precede it, so it's a campaign. Therefore, each of these categories of righteousness and sanctification provide a measure of true happiness in time and in eternity. So we've noted these varied areas of righteousness and sanctification. The principle that true happiness is the product of spiritual growth is found throughout Scripture, and I'm going to give you some examples beginning with Psalm 32:11. The principle that true happiness is the product of spiritual growth is found throughout Scripture. Psalm 32:11. Rejoice from inner happiness in the Lord. If you have inner happiness, then you've made it to the sophisticated spiritual life in our dispensation. Celebrate with overt happiness, you righteous ones. Sing for joy, all of you who are upright in heart. And we try to do that before we start our Bible classes. Now, I don't know if you're singing for joy or not. You're just singing as you can. We were singing Christmas carols this morning. Merry Christmas. And we pout when we go into some department store and they say, Happy Holidays. And you say, Merry Christmas. So what you're supposed to be is happy about this. This is the second most important date on our religious calendar, the first being the resurrection or Easter. That's the big deal. But you can't have Easter unless you've got the virgin birth. Virgin birth, not just some guy showing up. The virgin birth. Now that's important. And so we're happy about this. So when we sing the Christmas carols, we're happy about it. I just wanted to let you know. Some of you are not happy this morning. I heard the bells on Christmas Day. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, he had just gotten the message that his son, who was in the war between the states at the time, his son had been killed in action. He was injured and later died. And so he sits down, he looks out his window, and he looks down the street and he sees this church with the bells ringing. Everybody's happy and so on. And he's not. He's just got the message his son is mortally wounded. And so he sits down and he pens this song. But he nailed it at the end, the wrong shall fail, the right prevail. And he says, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. And I had to teach a whole Bible class to make that work. But ultimately, peace will reign throughout this entire world under the aegis of the benevolent dictatorship of Jesus Christ. In the meantime, you'll just have to have that type of prosperity and peace in your own soul as you grow in grace and achieve inner happiness. Sing for joy, all you who are upright in heart. Psalm 35:27. Let them sing for joy and rejoice who favor my vindication. And let them say continually, the Lord be magnified who delights in the prosperity of His servant. David was under assault. David said, let them sing for joy and rejoice who favor my vindication. Those who are on my side. And let them say continually, the Lord be magnified, who delights in the prosperity of His servant. New Testament, John 15, verses 10 and 11. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Abiding there means to reside permanently in a place. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I, Jesus, have spoken to you, so that my inner happiness may be in you, and that your inner happiness may be fulfilled and completed. And that is done through spiritual growth, learning about Him, about God, about their plan, about their system. John 16:22. You too have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your happiness away from you. Romans 15:13. Now may the God of confidence, word there is elpis. I think it says hope in your Bibles, but the English definition of hope has become fuzzy. It's like, I really hope that happens. I really hope it does, which means I just don't think it is. But elpis in the Greek is absolute confidence something will occur. So now may the God of absolute confidence fill, and the word there is pleirao, and pleirao is to fill up a deficiency. Something that's empty is now full, and that would be doctrine in the soul. Now may the God of confidence fill you with all happiness, and therefore you peek out with kara, the word for happiness, and prosperity. There's elpis, you have peace there, but there's no peace without prosperity. And this is prosperity of soul. You can have peace in this world with war raging all around you. In fact, believers in Jesus Christ who are in combat have irene in their souls if they are believers and have made that advance. And we have several that represent this church who have been in the line of battle and have maintained irene throughout. And we salute them for their application of doctrine under pressure. Irene is prosperity. Now may the God of confidence fill you with all happiness and prosperity in believing. There's the word pistuo. You have to believe these things, and therefore you have to do that to apply it. So that you will abound in confidence by the power, that's dunamis, of the Holy Spirit. The enabling power of the Spirit makes all this possible through His mentorship. Now let's go to couple of passages in James. First of all, James 1, verses 2 and 3. Consider, through recall of doctrine, and draw the conclusion of inner happiness, my fellow believers, when you encounter pressure from various trials. Consider through recall of doctrine. See, if you don't have anything to recall, there's nothing to consider. Consider through recall of doctrine and draw the conclusion from inner happiness. Think it all joy, brothers, I think is what it says in the King James. When you get cold cocked. That's about the way it comes off in the King James. Be happy when you're cold cocked. Be happy when somebody sneaks up and cold cocks you. And so if I'm walking down the street and a guy comes up and stabs me in the chest, I'm to think it all joy. I'm joyous. That's not what it's saying here. When circumstances and exigencies face you in this life, you must, and we'll get to it later, if I'll shut up about all of this. If you can understand that the divine decree understood in eternity past all that would occur in your life, there's nothing that's catching God by surprise. He doesn't allow anything to come into your life that you should not be ready for. And you have the time to get ready. And that whatever's in your path, He intends for it to be there. either for a corrective measure or for an opportunity for spiritual advance, under pressure to check your integrity, your probity, and your honor. Therefore, whatever's there, deal with it. And if you have inner happiness, you'll be able to do that. Now, consider through recall of doctrine and draw the conclusion of inner happiness, my fellow believers, when you encounter pressures from various trials, knowing from experiential righteousness, I've been there and I've done that, that testing of the type designed for approval of your faith produces endurance. Testing designed for approval. See, this testing here is much like purifying gold. You get gold hot enough and it gurgles and what have you, and a dross comes across the top. The impurities have been boiled out of the gold. And across the top there's a dross, and you skim that off, and there you have pure gold. Therefore, you see, knowing from experiential righteousness that testing, and the testing there is a testing designed for approval. The type designed for approval of your faith. In other words, you stand fast under the pressure. You have probity. And that produces endurance, the ability to move through a problem. James 5:11. We conclude those happy who have endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and He is merciful. And if you know anything about the denouement of Job, you know that he was better off at the end than he was at the beginning. Take his wife, for example. He's got these boils all over his body. He can't sit, he can't stand, he can't lie down. He can't do anything without misery. Everything is misery. Painfully misery. And his wife says, curse God and die. Now that's not a grace mental attitude. That I can't stand to hear the whining. Curse God and die. Well, he didn't do that. I don't know what happened to that old gal. But she's not there at the end. 1 John 1:4. These things we write, so your happiness may be made complete. Therefore, John's writing stuff for you to know, so your happiness will be made complete. So I've been to the Old Testament, I've been to the New, we've seen Paul, we've seen James, we've seen John, and all of them say, yeah, you can be happy. Happiness is based on spiritual growth. Get it in your soul, believe it, apply it, know it, and therefore have it on deck. And you will be happy, no matter what. Now, although capacity righteousness is a part of the believer's salvation package, its development is dependent upon spiritual growth, under the mentorship of the Holy Spirit, which I think is what I just said. Did I just say that? Although capacity righteousness is a part of the believer's salvation package, in other words, you have all the assets to develop this, its development is dependent upon spiritual growth under the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. I hope you read your Bibles. I hope you have a Bible, and you know where it is. But if you have a Bible and you know where it is and you read it, that's good. But know this, that you're not understanding it unless you're filled with the Holy Spirit and He is the teacher. Fully developed, capacity righteousness is manifest by personal love for God. That's where you have capacity. That's where you've made the advance. I have a little thing here. Oh, there's another good one. Let's use it. Oh, there's another one. But take a look at this. I tried to display here that God is absolute righteousness. And over here you have imputed righteousness. That's God's righteousness. And you can study all your life intensively, and your capacity righteousness will maybe get up to this level. I mean, you've maxed out here. And I did that to show you, you're never going to get here. God's righteous standards have been revealed to us partially. All that's involved in His righteousness has not been revealed to us. And so we can't even imagine what we're going to be introduced to in the eternal future. But this we can do. And some may make it this far, some up here, some in the middle. But that's your capacity. And therefore, when we speak of capacity here, fully developed capacity of righteousness is manifest by personal love for God. And the personal love for God is a part of this simultaneous advance, and it is developed through knowledge. This is reciprocity being developed here. When you learn who God is, what He's done for you, what He has prepared for you in the future, what your destiny is. People are afraid of dying. We'll get into that later. How far away is that? Oh, that's next week. Well, we'll get around to people who are afraid of dying because they don't know what's on the other side. Look, they can tell you, yes, Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and I believed in Him, and I have eternal life. Then the doctor comes in and says, everything about you is coming unwound, and you'll be dead by Tuesday. And the person is horrified in fear that they're going to die. Well, why? When you know that when you die, you will have a personal escort by Jesus Christ from time into eternity. And you'll never have a headache again. No headaches. No liberals. No politicians. No CNN. No Post-Dispatch. No Boston Legal. Maybe 24. True happiness in the soul is what develops from your personal love for God, followed by unconditional love for your fellow man. Capacity for blessings in time. Capacity for them means that you will receive their conveyance. True happiness in the soul results from this. Now, all these expressions reflect the integrity of God in the believer's post-salvation spiritual life. They reflect inner integrity. Now, the integrity of God is made up of three attributes. Let's get into those. We're pushing toward halftime. So let's introduce these. The integrity of God is made up of three attributes: righteousness, justice, and love. Righteousness is the principle of divine integrity. Principles, standards, policies. How does God organize the human race? With His righteous standards. Therefore, we have the principle here that righteousness is the principle of divine integrity. And is the believer's point of responsibility regarding sin. What is sin? Violation of righteous standards, whatever they happen to be. People want to think that sin has to do with some kind of sexual deviancy, which that is sin, or robbing banks, or running around on your wife or husband. That's the wives are getting into that now. And they have this whole show about them called, I forget the name of it, Live on Some Street Somewhere. And have a whole show about these women that run around with their husbands. That's the class of entertainment we have today. Yeah. Bunch of, what do you call those women, Joe Henry? They're some kind of trollop or harlot or something. She had a good line the other day for these women on that TV show. Yeah, the common trollop or something like that. I thought it was. I said, that's great. I'm going to use that. But I can't remember it. But common trollop. And we have that. That's the morality of the day. And then, therefore, you look out there and see what's going on around you, and you see sin, overt sin. But that ain't all there is. There's more than that. There's mental attitude sins. These mental attitude sins are brewing and gurgling, percolating in the souls of men and women. And then eventually they come out with what people say and then what they do. Well, how do you define this thinking and this saying and this doing? What's right and what's wrong? Well, if it's good for you, it's okay. And it depends there, what's the culture, what's the ideology, what is determined by the society in which you live that is moral and okay? And is it moral and is it okay? And how do you decide and how do you know? Well, the question that you have to ask is there a righteous standard revealed to us by the Word of God that we have been told to avoid? Don't violate this one. Do execute this one. And you find out what they are. And that becomes your guidepost
of what is right and what is wrong. And therefore, you know how to do a right thing in a right way. Righteousness is the principle of divine integrity and is the believer's point of responsibility towards sin. How do you know you've sinned? Reference the righteous standards of God revealed in Scripture and present in your soul. And if you don't know something's a sin, when you rebound it, God will take care of it. Justice is the function of divine integrity and is the believer's point of contact for spiritual blessings through the grace pipeline. I knew I'd need that. Here's the grace pipeline, and justice is sitting here up on top. This is the integrity of God. Righteousness, justice, love. What righteousness approves of, justice will bless. What righteousness rejects, justice must either discipline or curse. All down the pipeline. And therefore, blessings flow here to imputed righteousness. Therefore, justice is the function of divine integrity. In other words, it must defend, uphold, and therefore support what the righteous standards are and what righteousness thus demands. Therefore, justice is the function of divine integrity and is the believer's point of contact for spiritual blessings through the grace pipeline. So justice is your point of contact with the integrity of God. Line up with the righteousness of God, and you will be blessed by the justice of God. Deviate from righteous standards and justice will come right down that pipeline to the believer with discipline that is designed as a corrective measure. It is grace, therefore. Love administrates divine integrity and is the believer's point of reference for the spiritual life. Love is the point of reference. You start with the love of God for you. We love because God loved us first. And He loved us first by the presentation into human history of the Messiah at the virgin birth, culminating in the sacrifice on the cross and His subsequent resurrection. Now that's the love of God. And you respond to that love at salvation. And then subsequent to that, you grow in grace and you achieve personal love for God and unconditional love for your fellow man. And therefore, love administers divine integrity. Everything is done by God's love as an administrator. The believer's point of reference for the spiritual life. So therefore, personal love for God, unconditional love for your fellow man, that is your point of reference. What righteousness demands, justice execute, and love administers. Now, when the believer fulfills the intended objective of capacity of righteousness, he then is a person of integrity, and before God, he is a person of honor. Now, I got through that because we were running out of time. We'll review that just a bit as we engage the second session. So it's time for tea and crumpets, and we'll reconvene at 10 till the hour.